Know that it's just a reality today in our world that people who grew up in church oftentimes didn't have the best experience. And so if that's you, if you've been hurt in any way by the church, and specifically, if you've been hurt in any way by this church, we're sorry. You know, we're sorry that happened. It's not our intention ever. And we're here to love God and love you guys. And so we love you, and we hope that you can feel that love, the love of God first, and love from each other, and you can hear from God and be filled up to all the fullness of Christ. So 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 is where we're at. Speaking of hurting people, our topic today, let me just say this. I'm going to do my best to not offend anybody. And I am not trying to take sides, okay? But I think you've probably all experienced this. Maybe you have like a Thanksgiving dinner with extended family, okay? A lot of people coming in. What are the two topics that you usually try your darndest to avoid?
Religion and politics.
Because there is nothing more divisive than politics and religion when it comes to talking about those things with even your loved ones. So we're going to talk about both today. How should our faith affect our politics? How should we respond to government? Well, in general, we tend to obey or respect the party that we agree with, and protest and revile the one we don't. Right? Or am I the only one?
Tribalism.
And that happens on both sides. I think we've all experienced it, the terrible vitriol and anger and blind allegiance to party platforms and policies. I know I'm guilty of it. But is that God's counsel to us in his word about government? Is that how we should act? No. As Christians, we tend to look too much like the world in this area. It's hard to distinguish a believing conservative or a believing liberal from a non-believing conservative or liberal when they're talking about politics and in how we treat one another and how we respond to those we disagree with. And that should not be. Really, in my opinion, I don't think we should be defining ourselves as conservative or liberal at all. You know, Doug said many times from this pulpit that he's a monarchist, and I love that. Because that's how we should define ourselves, as divine monarchists. Our king, as we sing, is Christ, as Christians. So in the spirit of politics, I'm going to try to be diplomatic. But I think it's true that there are policies in both major parties in America that are contrary to Scripture. And our views on policy should be aligned with God's word in every area. But when it comes down to it, such a party doesn't exist in America. So, how should we respond to government? Whether we agree with that government or whether we don't. Let's read 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Let's pray, because we need it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that, I know that politics, our policies, our thoughts about our government, it's a very sensitive and volatile subject for many of us. We feel very passionately about what we feel and think. And I pray, God, that we could each, all of us, come in humility and lay those things aside and hear what your word has to say to us about government and how we should respond. Because as Christians, if we believe in your Son and we believe that this is your word is the highest authority for us, not any political party or political platform. So may we be subject and submit ourselves to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember, we're coming off of 2 weeks of talking about our testimony and our witness. And that was, Peter was saying, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, and to keep our behavior excellent, good, among the Gentiles. And we talked about this idea of removing that which is ungodly or bad, those lusts, and replacing it with those good works to do before men. So Peter then, after talking about that, begins to instruct his audience and us on our relationship to the government and governing authorities. How do we respond, or how we respond to government and authority is part of our testimony also. And if you think about it, no matter where you live or who you are or what age you were born, day and age you were born, every person on earth is under some kind of government body or authority, no matter where you are. So this that we just read, it applies to all of us. So what does Peter say? How should we respond to government? He says in verse 13, submit yourselves. We are to submit ourselves, he says, to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him. So the primary command here that he gives us is to submit to authority, to submit to government. So I do what I normally do. I thought, submit. Well, what does that word mean in the Greek? And the word is hupotasso. And I don't know if you recognize that, but we have looked at this word before. We looked at it when we were in James chapter 4 in verse 7, where James says, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Same word is used there in James, talking about submitting to God, as used here when Peter says to submit to government or to authority. That's interesting. I want you to keep that in mind. We'll come back to that here in a little bit. But that word hupotasso, it means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit one's control, or to yield. In the military, that term was used in the idea of arranging under command of a leader. And in the civilian arena, it was used as voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, or carrying a burden. That's what it means to submit. Okay? And then Peter says, submit to whom? To every human institution. And when I heard that word, every, kind of bristled a little bit. Every? Really? And I was like, what does it say in the Greek, right? But every in the Greek means every. All. Any. Each. There's no wiggle room there. And Peter then gives examples. So he says, submit to every human institution. The examples he gives, it says, whether as to a king, as one in authority, or to governors sent by him. So the thought might be like, oh, good, we don't have a king, so no, no. Well, he didn't say what to do in a constitutional republic, so no. A king, governors, that was the main form of government in Peter's day. But this applies to us too. He could as just as well have said, submit therefore to every human institution, whether to your president or the Congress or the governors or the mayors, however you want to put that, whatever form of government we are under. And Peter starts at the highest level with the king, to a king, to the main guy. I don't know about you guys, but I thought about this as I was reading it. Some of us have a thing where you say, I'll submit to the main honcho, but not to the peons. Have you ever seen that in people? You ever do that? You'll talk to someone on like kind of the lower level of management, and they'll be like, no, this is our policy. And you'll be like, no, nope, you don't accept it from them. You say, take me to the one in charge. I want to talk to that guy. And then they end up saying the same thing, and you're like, okay, fine. Yeah. Well, that kind of attitude in us is wrong, according to what Peter is saying. He says to the king and to the governors, not just the king, but the peons too. We have to submit to their governors. As I was reading this, the command, the instruction here is really simple. There's not a lot to unpack here. It's straightforward. But I was thinking, how timely is this message? Because I know there are many who do not agree with the current administration, just as there were many who did not agree with the prior administration. However, Peter does not say anything about agreeing with the government here or liking it. He just says, submit to it, obey. And I would say, generally speaking, in America, we have a problem with authority. I'm preaching mainly to a group of people who come from an era defined by rebellion, right? 60s and 70s, revolution. 80s and 90s, counterculture movement. It was rebel, right? That was the cry. Rebel against the establishment. And we don't like anyone telling us what to do unless we agree with them, right? Peter was also talking mainly to a group of people from a rebel era. If you remember, one of the 12 disciples, Simon the Zealot, he was a zealot. He was part of that movement. The Jewish zealots were the ones that were crying, rebel against Rome. Rebel against the oppressor. And right now, maybe as I'm speaking, there are some of you, maybe a lot of you, who are looking for a loophole in what Peter is saying. But he doesn't give us one. He says, not just to submit to the head honcho, but to his minions. He gives that whole gamut. And he says, every institution we are to submit to. Why? And he gives us two reasons. The first one, if you're in Peter 2:13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake is the first reason why Peter gives us to submit to government. So how do we submit to authority or government for God's sake? Well, the obvious answer is he said to do it. So for his sake, we need to listen and obey. That's the obvious answer on that. But also, remember, it is God who establishes government and authority. And I want to look at several scriptures. The first being Daniel chapter 2. Daniel comes right after Ezekiel. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's giving the interpretation of the vision. And Daniel answered and said in Daniel 2:20, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Turn back into the New Testament and in John chapter 19. It's when Peter is speaking to, or sorry, not Peter, Jesus is speaking to Pilate. And in John 19, 10 and 11, after he's been turned over, Pilate therefore said to him, do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered you up to me has a greater authority. Did you catch that? Those in authority would have no authority unless it had been given to them from above. Acts 17, 26. Paul is preaching, I think it's at Athens. And in his sermon, in his speaking to him, he says that God, in verse 26, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. And one more, kind of drive home this point. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. This is Paul writing to the Romans, and he also spoke about government. And he said, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's pretty strong. So contrary to popular opinion or belief, it is God that determines each country and its boundaries, not man. God determines how long each country will exist. And God places people in power, whether good or bad. Not elections. God is sovereign. So, according to Paul, what we just read, if we are not in subjection to the government, or as Peter put it, not submitting to those governing authorities, we are in fact rebelling against God, the one who established that government, and we will incur condemnation. Remember, the same word for submit in Peter was used in James in reference toward God, and we can see why here. Because submitting to the government is, in essence, submitting to God, the one who set it up. And that's the first reason that Peter gives us that we should submit, for the Lord's sake. Again, he doesn't say that we need to agree with that government, and he does not say that we need to like it, but God commands us to do it. He placed them there. And we honor him and his rule, his sovereignty, when we submit for the Lord's sake. So that's the first reason. The second reason he gives to us to submit to government is that he says, it is for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And this is interesting. When you look at the origin of civil government in the Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis 9 is after the flood. They get off of the ark, and God speaks to Noah. And God, for the first time, establishes civil government. And the purpose that God established civil government is in Genesis 9:5 and 6. And surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, from every man. From every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. The primary purpose, the first purpose given to government from the beginning was capital punishment, to punish evildoers and to praise those who do right. That was God's purpose for government from the beginning. And Paul says the same thing in Romans 13. In Romans 13, the verses following the two that we just read, Romans 13, 3 through 5, Paul says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you not want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Paul says it's a minister of God. And if you do good, you have no need to fear authority or government. So that's the second reason that Peter gives us, that it is a put by God to punish evildoers and to praise those who do right. So, what have we got so far? Peter says, submit, obey. Every institution, from the top to bottom, not just the king, but the governors. And for the Lord's sake, and because it is a minister of God, for good or evil. So the question as a rebel myself is there any exception to this? What if the government punishes those who do right and praises those who do wrong? What if the government says not to follow God, not to talk about Jesus? We could look at these verses in Peter only, and you may feel that we have to obey government in absolutely everything. But what if the government says to do something wrong? And this is why it's good to look at the whole counsel of the Word of God, because there is a caveat given. The only exception in Scripture to this command is when the government says to do something in direct opposition or contradiction to God's Word. When the government tells us not to share the gospel, then we say no. Then we do not submit. An example I'm sure we're all familiar with is Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about these names because those are their Babylonian names, but they were Mishael and Hananiah and Azariah. But for the sake of not getting confused, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read verse 8 through 18. This is a story. And the background is that Nebuchadnezzar made a big, giant golden statue of himself. And he issued the command that when the music played, everybody would need to bow down and worship to him. And it says in verse 8 of that chapter that for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans... Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Or maybe. Oh, no, we're good. Okay. At that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. Well, I forgot some of the background. Obviously, we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the music played, they did not bow down. They disobeyed. They did not submit to the governing authority, right? And so the Chaldeans are the Babylonians. They're bringing these charges against him. They're talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, they're flattering him. O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, made the decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, man, that must have been a ruckus, all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these three men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now you are ready. At the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They did not obey that command. And that is the one caveat that is given, because they were being told to worship a false god. They were being told to sin. And they said, "We cannot do that." And they disobeyed. Another example we have in the New Testament is in Acts. And it's when the apostles were preaching the word. And the Pharisees, the chief priests, the temple guard, they didn't like that. So they jailed them. And they told them not to speak anymore. And let's read this. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 13 through 22. So they were jailed. They were telling them, and they had just healed somebody. And they're saying, "Who gave you authority to do this? And what's going on here?" And Peter spoke to him. And then in Acts 4:13, it says, "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize him as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man whom had been healed and standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name.' And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard.' And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis with which they might punish them. And on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." So that was their command. Don't preach anymore in the name of this Jesus. And jump down to verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness." They kept right on doing it. They disobeyed that command. They did not sin by being silent. They obeyed God first. So we're talking about submitting to government authority. And the caveat to that is in these examples that we just read. When the government says, "You need to do something that we know is contrary to God's word," we can say no. When they tell us to not share the gospel, we need to disobey that command. But I do want to say we have to be careful and wise and discerning about this caveat, because we don't want to use this as an excuse to usurp authority. God takes our submitting to authority seriously. It was pride and rebellion and usurping authority that led to Satan's revolt. And a third of the angels were swept away with him, fallen angels. God is a God of order. And rebellion, usurping authority, was always dealt swiftly in the sovereignty of God. God dealt with it quickly. You see that clearly in the story of Moses and then in the history of the kings of Judah and Israel. With Moses, if you remember, there were a couple times where people rebelled against his authority. It happened with Aaron and Miriam, and Miriam was struck with leprosy. And a bigger one happened with the sons of Korah. Do you remember that? And the fire in their censers came out and consumed them, and the earth swallowed them up. God dealt with that rebellion, usurping authority, swiftly. With the kings of Israel and Judah, there were times where one of the king's servants would rise up, they conspire against him, kill him. Usually that person that did that was dealt with pretty quickly. Someone else would kill them. It's wild to read the kings. In our example in Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down. But if you notice, They did not rebel and start a revolution as a result of the king's command, right? They weren't like raising up all the Jews and saying, come on, we can't do this. And they're like, come on, Babylonians, what, you worship this guy. They didn't start a revolution as a result of that. And they obeyed the command by the king to come to him. They stood before him to accept whatever punishment he might mete out. But God delivered him. And in our story in Acts with the apostles here, same thing. They were preaching the gospel. But when they came to be arrested, they didn't fight back. They didn't try to raise up the crowd who were listening intently to them and say, hey, take these guys out. They went peacefully with them. They obeyed that authority. They submitted to it. They were subject, except where they were told to sin. And I was also thinking about the scripture we read in John chapter 19 with Jesus talking to Pilate. He's the greatest example, the just being punished for doing good. Did Jesus disobey and rebel against the religious leaders? Did he disobey or rebel against Pilate? No. He was subject. He submitted. And thank God he did. Because if he hadn't, we would not be saved. And I was also thinking about, what did the government look like at the time of Peter and Paul? What did it look like in their day? It was pagan. The emperors of Rome encouraged emperor worship, just like Nebuchadnezzar. They had many deities and false gods that they promoted the worship of. There was rampant debauchery, slavery, oppression of the poor, injustice. And Peter wrote this letter that we're in, 1 Peter, during the reign of Emperor Nero. Have you guys heard that name before? Nero? He was probably the most hostile emperor to Christianity. There was a huge fire in Rome, and he blamed the Christians for it. And he burnt Christians alive. He used them as torches throughout Rome. And he was the one that would throw Christians to the wild beasts in the amphitheater. And he was the one who gave the command to put Peter to death. And every account of Nero describes him as an egomaniac. Nero is also the emperor when Paul wrote Romans. So Peter and Paul, they were no strangers to a corrupt, pagan, unethical, anti-God government. They were under a government that is far worse than anything we've ever seen in America. And yet, the command from both of them is submit. I said earlier that we have an authority problem. We're often looking for a loophole when it comes to something like this. So while there is that caveat, we need to remember that first, the command was to submit. And the men who were giving that command did so in a hostile situation under an ungodly government. So submit, obey every institution for the Lord's sake, and because it's meant to praise those who do good, to punish those who do evil. And we have that one caveat that unless the government is telling us to sin, then we can say no. But I want to say or make a note. When the government says to sin, I think a lot of us might interpret that differently, right? I think we can, in our ideas, our thoughts, one of us might say, well, this is saying to sin, where another one of us might say, no, that's not. So we need to be careful, because this is not our idea and our understanding of what it means to sin or do wrong. It's not our own morals or ideologies. It is only when something is actually clearly contrary to Scripture. So we can't disobey or not submit because we don't agree with paying with taxes. Really? Scripture says to pay taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And we can't disobey or not submit because the president is Republican, or because the president is Democrat, or because we think that they're doing something unconstitutional. You know, that argument is used by both sides. What does it mean for something to be unconstitutional? Well, just because it may be unconstitutional, according to one side or another, does not necessarily mean it is sin. And if it is not sin, we need to submit. We can't disobey, rebel, not submit because I don't like the person, or I don't like their fiscal policy, or I don't like their thoughts on border security or the national debt. Again, we can disagree with the government, and we can dislike what they're doing, but we must submit. Now, in America, we have the ability to vote. So if we don't like something, we can change who's in leadership, in theory, right? But we know, ultimately, as we talked about before, God is the one who puts people in authority. So when it comes to submitting, we talked about the definition earlier, right? Obey, etc. But I was thinking, what does this look like practically? How do we implement this? And I want to give us two practical steps that we can take today, so the world can tell the difference between a believing Democrat, Republican, conservative, or liberal, and an unbelieving one. Or rather, a believing divine monarchist. The first thing is that we are to be respectful. And we're going to look at that more next week, but that's in 1 Peter 2:17. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor. I was in a room full of young kids, college-age kids, probably mostly conservative, came from conservative families, right? And the teacher up on the stage, I was trying to make a point. He said, what's your reaction when I put this photo up? Put a photo up of Bush. Everybody was like, woo! Okay. And then he put up a photo of Obama, and everybody was like, boo! Okay. And then he put up a picture of Christ. And then he talked about that verse. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We should not respond that way. Whether we dislike them or don't agree with them, we are to honor the king. And that is a way that we are subject to the governing authorities. That's part of that submission. And that's how we look different from the world. Because the world is full of that vitriol in politics. We should not engage. We should not be that way. We should honor all men and honor the king, even if we disagree. And the second practical thing we can do is pray for our government. 1 Peter 2, 1, sorry, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil life and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Pray for him. It's a command, and it's a calling. It's our duty. Is anyone here concerned for our country? Does anybody feel like our country is falling apart? No administration is going to help. Be a divine monarchist. Pray. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, he prayed. And in his prayer, we know this one, it's a pretty famous one, quoted many times, but it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. And he says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Only God can heal our land. But he asks us to submit, to honor, to respect, to pray for his sake, because he established it for good, to praise those who do good, to punish those who do evil. And we are to obey him first. Amen? So, Heavenly Father, help us to do this. Help us to change in this area. Help us to humble ourselves. Let go of our political convictions where necessary, where they don't align with your word, and to behave ourselves as you have commanded us to submit to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority or the governors sent by them, for the punishment of the evildoers and the praise of those who do good, Lord. May we pray for our government and honor all men and honor our government, respecting their authority that was given to them by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we, as mentioned earlier, it's the first Sunday of the month. This is when we take some time to take communion and remember what the Lord has done for us. So we're going to have Craig come up, share a little bit about that, and take communion together.
Good morning. Well, that was a tough message, huh? I was praying for you, and my prayer was answered. I was praying that no fruit would fly. I had a... it says in the last days that the Spirit will be poured out and old men will dream dreams. And I had a dream yesterday. And I was laying on my couch and I fell asleep. I was reading that booklet that I passed out. I don't know if you guys read it. My Heart, Christ's Home. I'll give you one. You weren't here. I'll give you one. What a sweet book it is. And in it, it was talking about your salvation, and I fell asleep thinking about all the things that the Lord had done when I was running from him, and I kept running, and I kept running, and I'd get locked up, and I kept running, and he would bring me back. And finally, I came to a point, this is very abbreviated, but I came to a point in my life where I was with some Christians, and they were telling me about Jesus, and I said, if Jesus is really real, he can prove it to me. And they said, well, why don't you just pray that? And I prayed that, and he reminded me from the time I was a little child until that point, all the things that I had done in my life in rebellion, sins and crimes that I did. And I was on my knees crying, not because of something they said, but because of that prayer and what he showed me. And really what he showed me was, I was here the whole time with you, and I'll never leave you. And I really, really knew that that was Jesus. That was an answer to that prayer. And the next day, I woke up and I said, I can't do this. I'm living with a lady. I'm dealing drugs. I just can't do this. And for the next 2 years of my life, we were worse than any of the years before that. And I just kept running. And that spoke to me what you were saying about rebellion. I am a rebel. I think we all are by nature. And I would never glorify that. I'm ashamed of it. But the Lord, through that, through those next 2 years, brought me to a place where I couldn't love. I didn't have any emotions. I couldn't take care of my dog. And finally, my mom said, let's go see your brother in California. And I knew what that meant, that I was going to go out there and pray with him and give my life to the Lord. Not just run, not just know him or know about him, but really give my life to the Lord. And I was there 5 minutes with my brother, and that's what I was doing. I was praying that prayer. And in that, all this was while I was laying on my couch. I was just, all that, my life kept coming back to me of how patient he was with me. And I know he is with each one of you guys. And how he just waits for us to sit with him after we're saved. It's not just coming to him and being saved, but how patient he is every day. He's right there waiting for us to have another conversation with him, to read something with him, to talk with him, to tell him about your pain or your anger or whatever it might be in your life. And he's willing to take it and listen and stuff. And through all that patience that he has, he says, don't forget me. And I'm thinking about this table. Why would he even have to say that? I mean, I get so busy in my life, I just go running out there, and I forget about him. I try to take care of that stuff that I got going in my life, and I forget about him. And I appreciate this time that we have. You know, it's once a month. I don't know why it's once a month. I guess we thought that we would, you know, make it into a thing that we wouldn't appreciate it. But we can take this table anytime with your spouse, or with your friend, or the brother or sister or something, and just sit with him and remember. And Paul wrote about that. Paul was one of those guys, I can't even believe this, he was in jail in Rome, and he wrote about, don't be in rebellion against these guys, it's crazy. But he wrote about this, and he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, when he had finished supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often you drink of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And Christians have been doing this for 2,000 years, and now it's our opportunity to show the Lord's death until he comes. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive us for forgetting about you. Forgive us for being so busy and running off without getting on our knees and getting to you in a real way, Lord, and remembering your patience for us and remembering your life that you gave for us on that cross, Lord, and your death and your resurrection, Lord. Help us remember that, Lord. Help us remember you. Help us never run out without you. Help us run with you, Lord. As we take this table, as we take the bread that shows your broken body, as we take the juice that shows your poured out blood for our sins, help us remember all that, Lord. Help us remember your willingness, your humility to do that for us, your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to help.